Greg.
All right. I was telling a few people, I was actually nervous walking up to church. I can't remember the last time I was ever nervous walking up to a church today. It's because you guys are so intimidating. No, it is really great to be back. And before we actually get into these 17 verses that I'm really excited to talk to you all about, I just want to say two things. Obviously, I've been away for three. Some of you I don't even know, which is kind of exciting, and I've not even said hi to you, which is really bad for a pastor to not do yet. But we've been away for 3 months. This is my first official day back at work. And there's lots of things I'd like to say. We'll say some at the family vision meeting that we have in a few weeks. But really, the first thing is we're really thankful for you all. We're really grateful to you all. We've been here for 8 years, to be able to have 3 months, like that's a gift that you guys have not just given me, you've given our family. I think that gift will pay off in lots of ways. Hopefully being a better father and husband, also a better pastor, and hopefully a better church because of it. I'm also, sometimes a sabbatical is like what the pastor does before he leaves the church, which is not a good thing because generally they go into sabbaticals like super burnt out and people think a sabbatical is going to fix them, which I'll let you know ahead of time, sabbatical hasn't fixed me, sorry. But I am so excited to get into the next 5-10 years of what Redeemer's going to do. I'm really excited for this next phase for our church and excited to be a part of it. So I'm ready to like go in 100 and if it's possible to go more than 100%. So the other thing is on the bottom of all the slides, there is a website, redeemermcr.com/ask. If there are any questions, any comments, any topics we don't cover that you're interested in, maybe even thoughts or hate mail you want to send, that only comes to this phone here. That only comes to this phone and is confidential. So you can put whatever you want in there, but we will talk about it after the message. So if there's a question or if I didn't cover something or if I was really confusing, just pop it in there, and it was probably confusing to other people, and we'll talk about it. Now, we'll talk more about the sabbatical. I feel like the sabbatical thing needs a little bit more time than what we have right now. But the family vision meeting, we will talk a little bit more about that, just to let you know. So we're not going to just go back to normal business right now, though it might feel like it. But what I really want to do is get into these words from God to us. God has these words speaking to us right now here in this school today, on this wonderful day. And he wants us to learn some things. He wants all of us to learn some things. So let's get into some of it. Now, I know a lot of you well. Some of you I know really well. Some of you I don't know at all. But I don't really need to know you to know that when you came in the door this morning, you brought with you some wounds. Not just scrapes, not just scars like on an elbow or something like that, but the wounds in the deepest part of who you are, in your deepest part of your personhood, what the Bible calls your heart. We have all experienced that. We all have the experience of a burden of a wounded heart. Now, you may not, maybe as I said that, you're like, yes, that's me. I'm there right now. Now, maybe as I said that, you're like, actually, I kind of feel okay. It doesn't really matter how you feel. The reality is living at the very least, living in this broken world, let alone the brokenness we bring into it, just living in this broken world, we have been harmed in the most important parts of who we are. Now, this changes us on a fundamental level. It changes how we interact with people. It changes how we make decisions. It changes how we organize our life. Because really, by ourselves, we're powerless under those things. We have so much power over us, and we're powerless under it. Psychologists know this. Advertising executives know this. As do pastors, and as we see in the story, as does Jesus. What are we going to do with the scars and the scrapes on our souls? What are we going to do about that? You find an angry person, you scratch a little bit, you find out there's hurt. You find a really driven person, you scratch the surface a little bit, and there's fear. You find someone who set their life up for like perfect comfort, you scratch the surface a little bit, there's anxiety. We have all these things kind of floating within us. We all have wounds that we cannot heal ourselves. We just can't. And they all come from all kinds of directions. They affect us in all kinds of ways. Maybe it was a parent growing up. Maybe it was a friend who's hurt you. Maybe a church wasn't very loving towards you. And not just harm that other people have brought, but the natural effects of just living in a broken world. Our bodies don't work the way as they ought. We have social anxieties. We have mental health issues. All sorts of stuff. Loads of things. We're powerless. And these hurts have a power over us. And all these wounds, what happens is each wound is like a little death. And we have them each day. And or each moments of each day, and they stack them up side by side, and here we are. And they all lead up slowly and then suddenly to the biggest wound of all, death itself. This is where we are. We're here. And into this, That's where Jesus walks. He doesn't walk over here. He doesn't walk over here. He walks into this, where our wounds are, where our hurts are, where death is. That's where Jesus walks. The wounded healer who heals all wounds. Physical, social, spiritual, as we're going to see in this story. These stories teach us that Jesus, he heals them all. He's willing to heal them all. He wants to heal them all. He enjoys healing them. And when all of Jesus' healing is lined up, side by side, stacked, and all at the end, we don't just get a neutral level. We don't just get like a plaster over things. We get something more. We get what the Bible calls a whole heart, wholeheartedness, a fullness. We get something better than being neutral. We get everything. God fills us up with him. Instead of being full of ourselves, which we are probably more often than not, we get to be full of God. Who else can fill us with God but God himself? And he loves to do it. He's willing to do it. Now, if you aren't filled with God, you don't know what wholeness is. And this is what Jesus, only Jesus has the power to do. But the great news is he loves to give it to anyone who asks. Now, the last time we were in Matthew, we looked at the two previous chapters. There's this like compiled teaching of Jesus called the Sermon on the Mount. And he starts with a small group of his disciples up on this mountainside, and it ends up being a large crowd. But now he's coming down from that mountainside into normal life. And what we get to see, because Jesus is completely consistent, and what he taught is how he lives. So he's going to live out all those teachings that we learned in the Sermon on the Mount. He's going to show us what it means to live that out in his kingdom. And that's what this next series of Matthew is going to look like. What does wholeness look like? Well, just follow Jesus' lead. He's going to show us. So let's have a look at this first little section of the story here. Jesus heals first a marginalized outsider. These are the first few verses here. On the back of his teaching, what started, like people are attracted to Jesus as his teaching. Now he comes down, and here comes this man with leprosy. This man with leprosy is physically, he's not whole. Leprosy is a skin condition that causes numbness in your nerves. So that means you can like bang it against stuff and then get damaged, but you don't know because you don't have any nerves. And you continue to damage it, and sometimes like fingers will fall off or limbs will fall off. It's really bad. So physically, there's a massive issue there. But this man is also religiously, he's not whole. Because of this skin condition, he's seen as unclean. So that means he can't be included in worship. He wouldn't be able to be here with us today if we were back then. He can't be around a dinner party. You don't invite him into your house. He has to let people know he's unclean by shouting it when he's around people. He is excluded. That meant also he was socially not whole. People were afraid of catching whatever he had. Like, it's like COVID, but for the rest of your life. So whatever kind of physical suffering people with leprosy went through, and it's probably difficult, that wasn't the worst part. It was the social and the spiritual healing that this man needed, as much as it is a physical healing. In fact, when lepers are healed in the New Testament, it doesn't say that they're healed. It says they're made clean every single time. It never says the leper was healed. It always says the leper was made clean. Because this man was an outsider. He was marginalized. He needed to be made clean. And then here comes Jesus. What Jesus loves to do, and we're going to see a lot of this, I think it's Jesus is like a rebellious figure. If there's a taboo out there, he loves to challenge it, especially if that taboo means excluding other people. He loves to kind of transgress that boundary and include others. And that's where I read in verse 3, Jesus reached out his hand and touched the man. If you were a Jew reading this, you'd be like, what is this guy doing? Why is he touching this man? He's making himself unclean. He goes out of his way to touch what is not whole, to make him whole. I mean, who else was going to touch this man? How long has this man lived his life without actually ever physically being touched or touching other people? Nobody except Jesus is going to find those people because he's the one who seeks out those marginalized outsiders. Then, after this formerly marginalized outsider is now whole, I mean, it's amazing that, I mean, this miraculous healing all of a sudden, Jesus tells this man to show himself to the priests. Now, this isn't Jesus affirming those ritual laws of purity as much as he's reintroducing this man back into society. What would happen is this man who was formerly had leprosy and he was unclean, he's going to show himself to the priest. The priest is going to inspect him, make an offering, and then pronounce him clean. And if he does that, then this man can join worship. Then this man can go around to dinner parties. Then this man can be included just like a normal human being as he's meant to be. See, Jesus cares very much about that. He didn't just clean him or make him clean and then say, cool, just, I guess, hang out. No, he wants this man to be socially part of the fabric of his people. He wants this man to be part of God's people again. This really shows how important the social healing is to Jesus. And it's an important aspect to all of us. Without it, we just aren't whole. As this man is healed, he enters into society as a whole person. Now, one thing, there's lots of things to notice here. It has to be narrowed down. But one thing maybe for us to notice is the confidence that this guy has as he approached Jesus. Maybe he was there during some of his teaching. He definitely was there for at least part of it because he's approaching him as the crowds are kind of dispersing. This man knew his own lack of wholeness. He knew it well. And he asks, not if Jesus would heal him first. He asks if Jesus is willing. Isn't that interesting? Are you willing? He knows Jesus can do it. Are you willing to do it? If you're willing, then I know you're going to do it. If Jesus is willing, of course he's willing. Of course he is. Jesus is always willing. He's never not willing. The only thing holding us back from Jesus is not Jesus. It's us. Whatever might cause other people to shrink back in horror, Jesus steps forward. Whatever you're afraid of other people teaching, touching, what you don't want people to get interacted with, whatever keeps you away from others might keep you away from God, whatever keeps you away from that wholeness that you really desire, but you're also too afraid to really go there, that's where Jesus is. He is willing and he heals. Jesus, the willing healer, steps forward, gives his gift of wholeness to places that we need it most. Now, the man with leprosy was a marginalized outsider. He was excluded by religion. But then what we have in this next story starts in verse 5. This is the centurion. He's an outsider still, but he's not marginalized. He's very powerful. He has all his life together, just like Omar and I want by January. We want our life to be together, right? This is a centurion. He's excluded, though, by cultural barriers because he's not one of us, whatever that might mean. So verses 5 through 13 talk about this. The centurion, he works for the most powerful nation, organization, or whatever the world has ever seen up until now, Rome. Rome are the baddies. Think of like the imperial march playing in the background. They are the baddies to the Jews. Jerusalem was their city till the Romans came. Now the Romans occupy. It's the Roman city now. Jerusalem, Jews, you can do your things, but we own it now. Another reason why Jews didn't like Romans, there are lots of them. One of them is because the taxes that they levied upon Jews ground people into poverty. Imagine having taxes so high, you go into poverty. You have to sell your house and all sorts of stuff. Otherwise, you get executed because you're not paying taxes. This is what the Romans were like for the Jews. Now, this individual working for this horrible, powerful, occupying force, he believes in Jesus' authority. He gets it. And the centurion comes to Jesus in humility. For a Roman officer, he addresses Jesus as Lord. That's not just like mere politeness. He could have addressed him any way he wanted. Social standing, here's a Roman officer. Social standing, here's Jesus, like an American in England, down here. That's where Jesus is. And here's like, you know, the Roman officer. He doesn't even really ask much of Jesus. You don't even have to come to my house. You just say a word. Like, I don't want to bother you, Jesus, Lord. Like, just say the word and my servant's going to be healed. He's not entitled. And then there's also these other tensions that are going, these racial tensions. For someone who isn't Jewish, the centurion, to talk to someone who is, that in itself crosses many cultural boundaries. And for Jesus to talk back to that person in a way that was very normal and even offered to help, this is like Jesus is challenging the taboos of the time. He tells Jesus he has his servant with a type of paralysis, could have been from a stroke or polio, whatever it was. However this person got this paralysis, the world at that time did not have a cure for whatever it was. There is no other hope to be found here. And when the hopes of this world aren't enough, we have to look elsewhere. Jesus seems completely fine, more than happy even, to come over. Oh, shall we just pop over? I'll just come over and we'll see what's going on. Now, I don't know about you, but I think for me, normally barriers are what hinder God's work. If there's a barrier, that's a problem. We need to get rid of that barrier so God can work. But often, like in this story, God's work is all the more miraculous because of what we perceive as barriers. By what we see in this story is sometimes the barrier is there for God to do an even bigger work, an even more interesting, more miraculous kind of miracle. God's work is all the more miraculous because of what we perceive as barriers. In fact, for God, all barriers are in air quotes. These are barriers to God. We have actual real barriers. This is barriers for God. Sometimes a barrier is there for God to do something bigger. Think of planting a church in a neighborhood like Charlton. If you've been with us for any length of time, you know we've had a few barriers. For God, they were always like this. We're in some barriers now. For God, they're always like this. Yeah, but you know, I'm God. I can basically do whatever I want. How else might this work out today? If you think on a large scale, there are racial tensions. I know we're supposedly living in enlightened Western society, but we know. Talk to anyone who's not white and they'll tell you it's not really like that. class backgrounds that ought not to mix. Proof that a church knows Jesus is that people from different ethnic and class backgrounds hang out with each other. Another big barrier, for God anyway, here in Chilton is consumerism. How many times have you thought that just because someone has the house, the car, the career, however success is like defined in this moment, how many times have you thought that if they have that, they're basically fine? I've thought that many times. Assuming that people with stuff have their life all together because they have stuff really exposes how little we think of the spiritual life. The centurion, he had it all together. He was much better than a middle-class Chiltonian. He's the dude. He had it together, but nearly. People in Chilton, many of them have it all together. Nearly. There is a slight crack. There is a door, and it's open, even just. But then you go through that room, it's a massive abyss of something that's missing. The career, the stuff, that did not help the centurion when he had nowhere else to go. The same thing for all of us, the same thing for all of our friends. The same with our neighbors that might be able to afford to buy a few things. Sometimes the barrier is there for God to do something bigger. Like, oh, that person will never believe. Oh, yeah, well, we've seen some of those people believe. Isn't it amazing? God works through these all the time. And Jesus here, when he hears of the centurion's faith, Jesus is amazed. That word amazed is a word that is more often than not reserved for how people respond to Jesus. This is Jesus responding to the centurion's really simple statement of faith. He's like, what in the world is going on here? This non-religious guy working for this horrible organization, he actually believes in me way more than my own people believe in me. This is amazing. And as with the marginalized outsider, Jesus heals. He heals, and he doesn't just do it and then leave it. He uses it specifically here as an opportunity to teach about his kingdom. He's saying God's family is rapidly expanding. Now, it's not by physical lineage that God's family is going to grow. It's by spiritual lineage that God's family is going to grow. That means it's based on faith, not based on who your parents are. And he describes the experience of being God's family as a feast on God's blessings. That's not something you can get out of a career. It's a huge party. Like, that's not something you can buy. It's a huge party that you actually want to go to. You know those parties where you're like, oh, thank God that one's canceled. I can like sleep in now, or I can stay in now, or I can watch Netflix. Or, oh, sorry, I can't go. Oh, I missed it. Darn. Oh, thank God. I'm just going to pop on the sofa. No, this is a party you actually really want to go to because God is the host. God is giving out blessings to everybody who's there. And he's giving to others, inviting the outsiders in and kicking out the supposed insiders who don't have faith. And this is not something new. This is something that the Old Testament prophets looked forward to and talked about loads all the time. Isaiah 25:6 is an example of this. It says, on this mountain, the Lord Almighty will prepare a feast of rich food for all peoples, a banquet of aged wine, the best of meats and the finest of wines, because God's parties are the best. And this time is now. That Isaiah was talking about. He was looking forward to something. This time is now. It's now for Jesus. It's now for us. Jesus still speaks words of healing in our need. For those who have faith, we get healing. This challenges us as to where we expect faith to be found. We might think we aren't good enough to have faith, and you're right. Nobody is. And yet Jesus invites us to still come to his point. Jesus knows you better than you know yourself. He knows the worst parts of you that you don't even know. And still, he invites you to his party. Still. There's no part of you that's getting Jesus' strength. Ooh, I didn't know you were that bad. Yeah, sorry, I'm going to pick this guy over here. That never happens with him. He's always inviting people in, and he's always healing us. I think it also challenges us as to where we expect faith to be found in other people. Like, do you just assume, again, that your neighbors don't have needs because they seem like they're well off on the surface, that they don't want to be whole, that they're fine as is? You know, Christians believe. This is what Christians believe, and sometimes we Christians need to remember this is what we believe. The only way we can find wholeness is through Jesus. We need to believe that. We need to believe that for ourselves. We need to believe that for other people. That's the only way. Now, others may not know what they're missing, and that's a difficult task, right? But that's why you're there. God has placed you there so that they would know. Work colleagues, neighbors, friends, family, whatever it is. Organize your life around the reality that God is actually maybe a little bit intentional about where you live. Jesus goes to the outsiders, the marginalized, powerful, and everything in between. If we aren't doing this and living in this way, we can't really say we're following him. And so when we find those parts of our lives that aren't doing this or aren't living this way, we do what we did this morning, and we do that as often as we need to. We tell him, I'm sorry, God, please help me. I need your help, Holy Spirit. Please allow me to be like you. And then we make plans to change. We ask the Holy Spirit to enable us to live more like Christ. And also, as a side note, if that sounds like a lot of burden, a lot of pressure, two things. One is Jesus' work through his Holy Spirit through you. Two is not on you. You're part of a church. This is a community, so you spread the burden. You can't be everything to everybody all the time. That's why we do things together. So Jesus heals a marginalized outsider. He heals a powerful outsider. And now we find a couple of verses of how Jesus heals a weak insider. This is verses 14 and 15. So they come to Peter's house. So Peter's one of the disciples. He left his job to follow Jesus. That didn't mean he left his family high and dry. He's still caring for his family, still living with them. And then Jesus comes in Peter's house. He sees Peter's mother-in-law ill. Nobody asks anything. He just heals. He saw her in need and heals her. Sometimes Jesus heals and we don't even ask. She's healed, and then it's kind of this weird thing. It's like, this is like a very patriarchal statement. What's the deal? She began to wait on him. It's like she was just like in bed with a fever, and now she's like offering tea and biscuits. Like, is this like because men ran the world and women had to like kind of just basically do what men wanted to? Well, I think what we're trying to learn here, or what Matthew's trying to teach us here, is a couple things. One, her healing was instantaneous. There was no period of recovery, like when we're getting better from a cold or something like that. It might take a day or two or whatever it is. It was instantaneous, back to normal, which must have felt really weird, but that's what it was like. And secondly, Jesus is being hosted by this woman in her own house. It would be culturally very shameful to not, and just as it would be for us, someone came by, you didn't say anything. Can I sit on the sofa? Can I get a drink? I don't know. Like, no one's even saying anything. To pop the kettle on is a very easy thing to do. That's the kind of stuff she's doing. But I think the thing that kind of blows my mind here, these two verses, it's so simple. Jesus comes over. She's in need. He heals her. He gets back to normal life. It is so simple, so beautiful. This is Jesus' everyday life. This is Jesus, what Jesus does every day. And he continues to do this today. This is just what Jesus does. And for those who have faith, whether you are marginalized, powerful, or weak, and probably parts of our hearts are all those things, he still heals. Whether you're a religious insider or outsider, or a cultural insider or outsider, walking way in the way of Jesus means following the healer. And if you haven't got it yet, Jesus heals, Jesus heals, Jesus heals. What was the sermon about over lunch? What was the sermon about? Jesus heals. I made it easy for you guys. You can remember this next week. Jesus heals three times. A leper, physical and social healing. He was excluded by religion, included and healed by Jesus. How has religion excluded you? It's excluded every single one of us one way or another, I guarantee you. Maybe there's a bad church experience. Maybe there is spiritual abuse going on. Maybe it's leaving another religion to become a Christian. There are real wounds there. Through Jesus, we are included and we are healed. The centurion has physical healing across cultural barriers. He was excluded by culture, included and healed by Jesus. When do you feel like an outsider in society? I'm not going to say have you, because I know you have. What are those moments? You know when you're at a party or around people and you feel more alone there than if you were at home by yourself? Those kind of moments? When people judge you because of your accent first, because of your skin color first? Whether you've been in prison, whether you've never broke a law, because you're single, because you're married, because you have kids or don't have kids, all are welcome and included because Jesus heals all wounds. And Peter's mother-in-law in her house, that kind of really close relational living with Jesus and just that little tiny physical touch, not even being asked, healed. Jesus heals insiders too. So maybe you've been around church for a while and there are areas of healing that you need. Jesus cares for us. He never leaves you. And that's the thing about being God. He can always be there for me and for you, as much 100% with you and you and you and you, all of us, all the time. That's how he's always attentive to us. He's never not attentive to us. So Jesus heals, Jesus heals, Jesus heals. You know, three types of healing that I was kind of seeking over sabbatical was one, when other people harm us, whether intentionally or not. Our families experience both. To get healing from that requires time. And sometimes it's self-inflicted. Our own sin damages us. And that requires time to be able to repent and say sorry and put new patterns in. The third one, and this is one that's like that we were like maybe most seeking healing for, is like a repetitive strain injury, like a spiritual repetitive strain injury. We're doing the same thing over and over and over, and there's not really the good breaks that really ought to be in there. Sabbath rhythms aren't really kind of being worked out as it ought to. Even if you're doing good things, you need breaks even from good things. But in all three of those ways, Jesus heals every single area. Every single area of need. There's never been an area of need where Jesus has not been enough. And Matthew teaches us why he included these three stories in verse 17. He says, this is to fulfill. So, okay, here's the reason why Matthew's telling us. Not just because it's a cool story, bro, but because this is to fulfill what was spoken through the prophet Isaiah. And these verses from Isaiah 53, he took up our infirmities and bore our diseases. Isaiah, thousands of years before Jesus, here comes Jesus, taking up our infirmities, taking up our diseases. Jesus is the wounded healer. He knows what wounds are like, even more than we do. Those he heals are the types who will want to see him dead. They will, in the end, put him to death. They'll get the death they want. The religious, powerful people collude with the political, powerful people, and they kill Jesus. And it was through the healer's death that he is now able to heal us. Not just because of present issues, but all of our issues. We have more pressing needs than might be in our current circumstance. Every single one of us will have death one day facing us. A death we deserve. Jesus has come to make us whole, even continue that wholeness, even after we die. That's the kind of thing that God can do. Before we are excluded, Jesus was. Excluded by religious people. On the cross, he was put to death. So the cross is a symbol of curse and judgment. That's where Jesus died. He's put outside the city walls. You know why they did that? Because religious people and the political people want everybody to know, this man is not one of us. He is not, let's exclude this one as much as possible. He was excluded by cultural powers. He went through torture and public humiliation, and people showed up and watched as an afternoon's entertainment. Now, a small group of people did believe, but they were powerless, they were afraid, and most of them ran away. 1 Peter 2:24 also quotes Isaiah 53 and tells us this about Jesus. He himself bore our sins. Those quotes are from Isaiah 53. He himself bore our sins in his body on the cross so we might die to sins and live for righteousness. By his wounds, you have been healed. Healing is death to death and being alive to life. And Jesus, the wounded healer, gives us that gift. And what Christ has done, he's done this so that we can experience healing like the leper, like the centurion, like the mother-in-law. Christ's words to us, he places his healing hand over our wounds, over our areas of need. And through Jesus' words, we are healed. Which means we need to hear them speaking to us through this. We need to be close enough to be able to hear this, which means being part of his body, being part of his church. Now, we experience healing, yes. And if that was the full stop at the end of the sentence, that would be fantastic news. But actually, it gets better because we get to join God and bring that healing to other people. We are not the end point of God's love. We're just like a point along the line. And we get to participate in that. It keeps going. God works through us often, 99% of the time, and this is difficult, but beautiful, often out of the wounds that he's healed. Those parts of your life where you're trying to shroud in secrecy, the parts that God's going to heal, those are often the parts he's going to use to be able to help heal others. And we invite others to experience that. We invite others to this great feast, to this party that Jesus is throwing. Sometimes we say, hey, why don't you come in? That could be inviting someone to a Sunday service. Sometimes we bring the feast to them. That's what our missional communities are all about. And in all ways, we want as many people as possible to hear Jesus' words because in them we are healed. And for others to hear Jesus' words will require you to use yours. It's necessary. I think that was a mix between necessary and necessity. Well, I've undone the gravity of that. Well, I mentioned Isaiah 25 earlier. Here it is with the rest of the verses, just to give you a bit of the context here. Isaiah 25, verse 6. On this mountain, the Lord Almighty will prepare a feast of rich food for all peoples, a banquet of aged wine, the best of meats, and the finest of wines. And on this mountain, the Lord Almighty will prepare... do I have the right one here? Nope, I don't. I'll just get to read it. On this mountain, he will destroy the shroud that enfolds all peoples, the sheet that covers all nations. He will swallow up death forever. The sovereign Lord will wipe away the tears from all faces. He will remove his people's disgrace from all the earth. Jesus now is preparing a feast, and not the cheap stuff, good wine, the best of meats and vegan sausage, no doubt, a feast that we get to join in because Jesus has swallowed up death forever. Jesus has swallowed up death forever. That's six words. If we believed a little bit more of that, our lives, even just 1% of those six words, our lives would be completely different. Jesus has swallowed up death forever. That is crazy. Who actually believes this stuff? Jesus has swallowed up death forever. Isn't that amazing? Who else can do that? Now, he could do that. He did that because he became death himself. He became shame and disgrace, hanging there naked on a cross, dying a lonely, shameful death. He became tears through sadness he experienced on earth as he took our sin. He became death, something we fully deserve. And by now, with us, if we are united to him, we get to be whole, wholly alive. And now we laugh at death. That horrible tragedy that we all will face, we get to laugh at it. Who else gets to laugh at death except for those who've been rescued from it? That's what we get to do. That's what worship is about, laughing in the face of death because of what Jesus has done. And this is also what we do when we celebrate the Lord's Supper. We celebrate the wounded healer, the willing healer, the one who swallowed death, through faith we now get to laugh at death because through him we're made whole. Now, the Lord's Supper is something that people who follow Jesus do. If you don't follow Jesus yet, I'm really glad you're here and listening to this. Maybe you have some questions. I'm happy to chat about those things. Probably anyone next to you is happy to do that as well. But please don't take communion as a symbol of you following Jesus. So if you do follow Jesus, take it. If you don't, do not. You don't have to be a member of Redeemer. What the bread does, it represents Jesus' body given up as an outsider so that we can be in God's family, invited into his feast. From his wounds, he heals ours. And what the cup does is it represents Jesus' blood poured out in death so we would never experience the kind of death that Jesus did. So in our infirmities, in our diseases, all of those are taken up and borne by him. It was the cup of death for him, but for us, the cup of life, the cup of feasting,